Well, do turn up Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin our reading at verse 24. So you'll find this on page 979 of your pew Bibles in front of you. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Amen. And we thank God for his word.
Well, if you have a Bible handy or with you, let's turn together to Matthew 13, those verses that we read earlier, really from verse 24, the parable of the weeds, the wheat and the tares, as we sometimes call this parable. Here we are at harvest. It's one of those markers in the year. Certainly it is if we are involved in farming or horticulture. And we pause to think about what's happening in our world maybe at this time every year. And I don't know how you feel about our world at the moment. I don't know about you, but I've found myself thinking that the world feels very fragile. Many of the structures that have given stability to our culture, things like church and government and education and law and order and all of those things, those things all seem to be under threat. And not only from outside of our culture, as it were, but also from within it. We seem to be living in days when we're willing to just tear everything apart, and days of incredible turmoil. And then we live in all the instability, of course, of the global political situation. The situation in Ukraine lurches on. Things that are happening in the Middle East are incredibly concerning, with the potential to draw in the whole world. Everything seems very fragile. And when we feel like that, we know, of course, that we need to be reminded of what God is doing in our world. God is in control, and he is at work. Unlike us, he does not wake up and wonder what he's going to find on the news. He is the one who is working out his purposes, and we're privileged this morning to know something of those purposes by his mercy, to be caught up in those purposes. But of course, we do need to be reminded of those things, because sometimes we forget and sometimes we don't really see what God is doing. The disciples were like that. As they followed Jesus, they became aware, of course, increasingly, that Jesus was absolutely unique and amazing, but they didn't always understand what he was doing. And Jesus so often patiently taught them and corrected them again and again. And that's part of what we have in front of us today as we're thinking about this parable of the wheat and the tares. It was a parable that was told, it seems, to a crowd, but it was, and with them, it was in a sense designed to intrigue them and spark interest of those who wanted to know more. But then also, it was unpacked in private whenever the disciples went into a home with Jesus, a house with Jesus. And there it is used to shape and correct their expectations about what Jesus is doing. You might see that there are a number of parables in that chapter, the sower, the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed and the yeast, and so on. And they all are parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says. This is what God is doing in the world, he's saying. This is what I'm doing in the world. This is what my work looks like. This is what you should expect. That's what Jesus is doing here. Well, let's think about what Jesus says here so that we're reminded of what he's doing, so that our expectations are shaped by his word and not by the latest headlines on the evening news. You know the story. Farmer goes out to sow seed. He sows good seed. And then an enemy comes and oversows with weeds. And the plants come up and becomes evident after a time that there are weeds in the field and a huge number of them. And the servants come to the master and say, look, this has happened here. What are we going to do? The master says, an enemy has done this. The servants suggest that they'll go out and gather up the weeds. But the master says, no, let's let them both grow until the harvest. And then the reapers can separate them, and the weeds will be burned, and the grain gathered into his barn. Well, three simple things to say this morning. I don't think my points have ever been more simple. Jesus is at work, Satan is at work, Jesus wins. All right? It's not tremendously erudite, but perhaps you'll remember it. Jesus is at work, Satan is at work, Jesus wins. Jesus is at work. I'm sure you know the story. We've looked at it a number of times, and it begins, verse 24, Jesus told them this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then later on, indoors, the disciples say, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And Jesus says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. So here is the big headline of what is happening in our world today, and that is that Jesus is building his church. The picture is that Jesus sows seed, and the seeds are believers, people of the kingdom. It is a shorthand way, a word picture way of describing the fact that God is at work in our world today to call men and women and boys and girls to himself. He opens their eyes to enable them to see their needs, helps them to see that Jesus is the answer to our needs. And then as people repent and put their trust in Christ, they come into the kingdom. They become followers of the king, the sons of the kingdom, as it says here. Now, very often what the Bible does, as it does here, is it sandwiches a few verses between one story. And you'll see that this has happened here. We have the parable of the weeds in verses 24 to 30, and then an explanation in 36 to 43. And in the middle, there's the mustard seed and the yeast. And the way the Bible does that often is to help the middle section illuminate something about what's happening in the bigger story. And what's this telling us here? It's pointing out that from the smallest of beginnings, there can be remarkable results. So God is at work building his church, but from the smallest of beginnings, there are remarkable results. It's the parable of the mustard seed. You plant a little mustard seed, and this huge bush, this tree-like thing emerges. Some of you will remember, perhaps way, way back to the fears of the Chinese church, whenever all the missionaries were expelled in 1953. The shutters come down, the iron curtain, the bamboo curtain, as it were. What would happen? The church seems so vulnerable, and yet something like 70 to 100 million Christians now in China. Just amazing. from a tiny beginning, huge result. God is building his church. Jesus is at work. 40 years ago, there were thought to be 200 Muslim background believers in Iran. Iran's so much in our news today. Now there are thought to be between 500,000 to 1,000,000, maybe more. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries when Islam came to Iran. Jesus building his church. And the story of the leaven is also saying something about this. The yeast is similar. It speaks of the transforming effect of the message. It gets everywhere. The yeast is put through the dough and every part of it is affected. Maybe it's an encouragement for some of us to think about some of the influence that we can have even in a workplace that you're going into this week. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Who is it to say what God can do with your life and your witness? A little yeast impacts the whole batch. And you see, this is what is being talked about here. Jesus is building his church. To change the metaphor, it's like an inexorable snowball rolling down a cliff, gathering more and more with it, more and more to itself. Jesus building his church. The sower planting the seed in his field. Now, it's not a headline you're going to see on the news today. It's not probably something that you'll get as an update on your phone, but Jesus is at work. But he's not the only one, and that brings us to our second point. Satan is at work. I'll tell you a funny story. I typed in to Google, weed seedlings. The offers I got were quite amazing. All sorts of little spiky plants that could be sent to me, and I've got all sorts of options now to grow all sorts of medicinal things, and I've got a greenhouse coming, so I can't verify what sort of seedling that is, but it's a weed of some kind type, I think. Anyway, point is, Satan is at work. In the story, we see that an enemy comes. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Jesus explains, verse 38, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So this is this work of biosabotage. The experts tell us that these weeds were probably a plant called darnel, a host to a fungus, which is poisonous to animals and to humans. And so it's a real act of sabotage. Now, there have been, in the sort of history of Christian understanding, there have been two ways of explaining this parable. And I have to say, I've probably changed my view on it. Some people say, well, this is talking about the fact that Satan is behind all the evil in the world, and he has his people, and so the overall message of the parable is the fact that there are Christians and there are non-Christians in the world, and they are existing side by side, but eventually there'll be a harvest. Now, that's certainly true. It's taught in other places in the Bible. But it might not be what this parable is saying. There's another way of understanding this parable. And I think it's now my view on this. That the view says that the weeds are not just people who are not Christians. They are the fact that there are not Christians is assumed. The weeds are especially those who are part of the church, visibly at least, but they don't actually belong to Jesus. Okay? So that this parable is talking about what's happening largely within the kingdom, within the church. Now, that was the view that Augustine took. It was Calvin's view amongst others. I think it's right. And even though Jesus says the field is the world, it is especially the church that he has in mind. And there are a couple of reasons for that, and I think they're pretty persuasive. So when you see that Satan sows the weeds, where does he sow them? He sows them among the sons of the kingdom. That's the first thing. And then also, whenever the angels separate the weeds out, they take them from where? Not out of the world, but out of the kingdom. You see? So verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sins and all lawbreakers. So what's this saying? It's saying that as Jesus is at work, Satan is opposed to that work. He is seeking to sabotage the work of the Lord by putting his people, in the church. So they're not members of the invisible church, the genuine church, as it were. They are not really Christians, but they turn up. Maybe they profess to believe, but they don't actually belong to the Lord. It's something that Matthew records Jesus speaking about elsewhere. Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day," says the harvest day, "on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So Matthew knows that Jesus understands that in the church there will be those who will be false believers. There are those who, to some extent, look as if they're believers. They say that they're believers, but they don't actually belong to the Lord. Don't forget that Judas would have been one of those who Jesus was talking to at this point in this home. And he turned out not to be a son of the kingdom, not to be the good seed, but one planted by the enemy. Now, you see, as we look at the world, this explains something that frustrates you perhaps as it does me. And it is, why is the church so mixed? I'm not talking about a local church. I'm talking about at a national or a global scale. Why do you hear church leaders say things that just don't tally with what the Bible says? Because they don't tally with what the Bible says. Why do people who profess to belong to Jesus sometimes do things and live lives that have nothing to do with what Jesus tells us how to live? Why is the church so mixed? Well, of course, on one hand, genuine Christians are never perfect. We know that. But as this seems to tell us, there are also those who profess to be Christians, but are really not. And some of those people are teaching that which is false. Some of those people are bringing division within fellowship. Some of those people are living hypocritical lives and generally diluting the work of God. But it helps us, this helps us, because what Jesus was doing here with these disciples, as we said, was just saying, as it were, let me shape your expectations here. Don't think my kingdom is always going to look pure and perfect here on earth. It won't be. It's going to be mixed. It's going to be messy. John Calvin says this: "So long as the church is on pilgrimage in this world, the good and the sincere will be mixed in with the bad and the hypocrites. So the children of God must arm themselves with patience and maintain an unbroken constancy of faith amongst all the offenses which can trouble them." So you see, Jesus is warning the disciples, and he's shaping their expectations. He's not just saying that God's people will continue to grow and live in the midst of unbelieving world. We know that that's the case. But Jesus is, I think, saying more here. God's people will live and grow in the midst of those who turn out at times to be false believers. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? Satan's at work. Last thing, Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to win. In the story, as time goes on, the workmen realize that something's wrong. There's a significant number of weeds, and they think they have the answer. We're going to pull these weeds up. Do you want us to go and gather them? But the master's very wise. No less than gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. These darnel plants, apparently the roots went down deeper than the wheat, and so to pull out the darnel was to destroy the wheat as well. And he says, no, let both grow together till the harvest. That's a very important statement. In the visible kingdom, the visible church, Jesus is saying, it's not going to be pure now, and you can't achieve that by force, as it were. Now, that's not to say that we should ever be content with sin in the church, or that we shouldn't exercise church discipline. The Bible talks about those things elsewhere. No, but this is saying that the master knows what he's doing. Let both grow together until the harvest. He knows that there's a harvest coming. And you see, there will be a reckoning. And the weeds are allowed to flourish, but only for a time there'll be a reckoning. There will be a day. We know this from the scriptures. It doesn't feel like this, does it? It doesn't feel like this whenever we walk around during our days, during our weeks. Doesn't look as if this world is on a time clock. But the Bible tells us that it is. There will be a day whenever Christ will call time on this world. And all people will stand before him. There'll be a day when everyone will acknowledge him as Lord. Some will do so begrudgingly, but some will do so gladly. But he will stand at the end of time as judge, and all people will give an account to him. And those who have rejected him will be judged by him. And so will those who have said, oh yes, I'll be okay because I'm in the church. But if they're not really belonging to the Lord, they too will suffer judgment. Away from me, I never knew you. And for all who are strangers to Christ, the ultimate end is absolutely clear. The fiery furnace was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is the most loving person who ever lived. No one has loved you like he has. And yet he says these things to you because he's concerned for you and for me. It's a place that no one in their right mind would choose, even though it's where many are heading. And you might say, well, surely it's a picture, and it probably is a picture, but you've got to say it's a picture of something that's dreadful and awful. It's a picture of an awful reality where rather than have Christ pay for our sins, those who have rejected Christ feel the wrath of God against their sin and against them. But judgment's not the only thing that's associated with this harvest. There's also reward. Do you notice the personal instruction the master gives? Gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. My barn, says Jesus. And then later Jesus says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It's a beautiful picture. It's the same word that's used to describe the shining of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember once Jesus took some of his disciples to a mountain, and there Jesus, as it were, drew back the veil of who he really was, and then for a second we see him shining in all of his heavenly splendor. And Matthew uses the same word here to describe the reward of the righteous here. Those who have Christ in their lives now will go to be with Jesus then and will share in his glory. You notice what the landowner's chief concern is, the master's chief concern when he announces his strategy to deal with the enemy's intention. It is that the wheat will be protected because not one will be lost, you see. Not one grain that Jesus sows will fail to make it into his glory. Now, look, Jesus is undoubtedly shaping the disciples' expectations here, maybe ours too. He's also reassuring them that having come to Christ, there is a glorious future for them. Jesus wins and his people will win with him. But you know what he's doing also? As he's doing this, he's making an appeal. It's true for all of Jesus' judgment statements here. They are warnings to those who find themselves unready that they might be ready, that they might take it to heart. Maybe some of us have stumbled across a harvest service online and you're doing the dishes or something and you've just got really drawn in and you've normally no thought of God. And yet as this story unfolds, you begin to see that this is the Christian claim, that there is a harvest, a future harvest, when the only ones gathered into the Father's barn, into his side, are those who know Jesus. And I want to say, you've not heard this by accident. It is come to you that you might get to know him. It is so that you would be ready to stand before him. But maybe this lands with us in another way. You've been around church things for lots of your life. You're happy to be known as a church-going person, in the broadest sense of the word, a Christian. And yet, as we've talked about, those who look like believers but don't really belong to Jesus, that realization's just come upon you. I think this is me. Do you know, it's really great that you're thinking like that if you are. This has happened so that you might be really his, so that you might finally say those things that you've heard others say, but you've not said yourself, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not right with you. I know that I need you. Please forgive my sins, cleanse me, and make me yours. That's part of why this is here. That it might come to you today as a warning and as an invitation. Augustine reminds us that in the mercy of God, weeds may become wheat. That's true for many of us here, isn't it? We sat in church circles for ages. Maybe people looked at us and said, I think so-and-so's a Christian. They're in church all the time. But there was a time whenever it began to really start to point at us and we started to feel, oh, I know I need to come to this Lord Jesus. They may truly become the sons of the kingdom. That's our cry, isn't it? That's our prayer. That's our hope for us as we open up this word, that if we are not truly believers, we might come to the one who promises us this future. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray for a moment together.